Good morning, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, we focus on the result, the outcome of what we have been studying. We began with our first message on what it means to fear God. The God that we fear must continue to be known correctly, so we have to keep on studying God's word. He remains immutable. The problem, if we do not understand him, or misunderstand him in years to come, is our fault, not his. He will not keep changing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, we have to keep studying God's word in order to ensure that we know him better and better with every passing week. And we have to fear him by way of action, our deeds. He is not interested in our lip service alone. That is important. Our confession with our lips must be backed up by our lives of obedience. Our motivation to sustain our holy deeds would be one of God's love. Loving God with all our hearts, soul, strength, and mind so that we can love our neighbors properly as ourselves. And to ensure that this love is accurately according to Scripture, we have to do so by faith. Trusting in God to take care as we obey him, constrained by our love for him, whereby our consequences of our action will be in his loving hand. He will give to us what he knows will be the very best for us in our spiritual lives. And at the end of it, victorious. Every parent of sound mind would desire their sons and their daughters to be victorious in their daily life. As they grow from infancy to adulthood, as Christian parents, we want our children to become Christians and to discover God's will for their lives, and that they will remain faithful, serving the Lord all the days of their lives. That would be the definition of a good, obedient, successful, and victorious parenting. For a Christian, not measured in terms of how rich my son, my daughter has become, as measured by the standards of the world. That would be carnality, that would be foolishness. Not how famous my son is, not how famous my daughter is. None of these things should matter in the eyes of a child of God, but his walk, her walk with God. How close they are, how intimate they are. How they learn to lean upon him and not fall into the trap of self-confidence. Victory is something that we are all familiar with. We all have tasted and enjoyed victory in so many ways. For sportsmen, depending on what sports you are in, there will always be victors. And then there will be those who are not victorious and they will fall. They have lost. If you have been following the World Cup, they are very close to the end. One country will be victorious. What country will be the champion at the end? That country can claim victory. Wimbledon is also on. Who will be the champion? They are now into the semi-final. Quarter-final is over. Last four. And within a few short days, you will have the last two. I'm talking about the men, the women the same. And then there will be only one. Victory in every field, same with the work life, victory. But this victory that we are going to focus on are not based upon different aspects of our life on earth. This victory is at the end of life, the victory of all victories, isn't it? That is the most important. All these small little victories that we enjoy are temporal, they are very fleeting, and they all will be replaced. You may be the best tennis player today. You will not be the best tomorrow. Someone will be better than you. You run the fastest today. There will be someone who will run faster than you tomorrow. That's why all earthly victories in relation to all earthly activities are fleeting and temporal. So do not worry too much about these kind of victories. But the one victory that you must ensure that is yours and yours alone, because this victory has nothing to do with other people. This victory is between you and your God. Will you stand before Him on the day of your judgment? And all of us will be there. The moment you are born, the day of judgment before God awaits. Will you stand before Him as a child of God? Or will you stand before Him still as a sinner, waiting to be condemned and be cast into hell? When that day comes, that means your life on earth is over, and what state and condition you will be in on that day cannot be changed for eternity. You stand before Him as a child of God, you remain a child of God forever. You stand before Him as a sinner, waiting to be condemned, you remain a sinner, and you will be condemned, and you will be cast into hell, and ultimately the lake of fire, where you're going to suffer intense, unending, excruciating, unimaginable pain and torment. And I think the greatest and worst torment is one of loneliness. No one wants to be all alone. You know, sometimes people who are rejecters of the gospel, they will use excuses such as, I want to be with my drinking buddies. Since all of them are in hell, I want to join them in hell. This kind of facetious and fallacious reasoning will only condemn and hurt them even further. What makes you think that you're going to continue to be together in hell and in the lake of fire, drinking into a drunken stupor? What if you are going to be all alone, in great pain, screaming and yelling at the top of your voice, and no one will come, and not even one tiny drop of water will relieve you? And that will be your torment forever and ever and ever and ever. Unending, excruciating pain. That's how terrible our sins are before God. Please do not have a low view of sin. Please understand how great our sins are that we have committed against the Almighty. And that is why when you and I look at the outcome of what we have been studying, if you have been studying what we have been focusing on with the heart of obedience, then this conclusion, fear God and be victorious, will be yours to look forward to. But today, while we are still breathing, if this is not going to be your foreseeable conclusion, you can still make a change right now. The moment you stop breathing, it's over. But the Bible did reveal to us on one occasion that even while men and women are still alive, the choice of changing our destiny from hell to heaven will also not be available. Because in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ says, when I return, the clouds of heaven open, I will return riding on a white horse, wearing on my head the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And my vesture will be covered in blood, the blood of God's enemies. When that day comes, the day of salvation will be over, and every individual, every human being on earth, still alive, whatever state and condition they are in, if they are holy and righteous, they'll be holy and righteous forever. If they are evil and wicked, they'll be evil and wicked forever. That verse that described that incident should be describing people who have died, standing before God on the day of their judgment. But the Lord revealed to us at His second coming, where men who are procrastinating when to believe in Christ, I still have tomorrow, I will wait. I still have another tomorrow, I'll wait again. Just because you are breathing and alive does not mean that one day you can still make a choice to change your destiny. There are many things you can procrastinate, but don't procrastinate on your destiny, because once you make the right choice, your destiny is sealed in heaven for eternity. But you procrastinate, you do not know how long you have on this earth. Only God knows. Do not put your faith and your trust in your doctor who gave you a clean bill of health. He is not God. He can, based upon his medical experiences, give you perhaps an 80, 85, 90% assurance that you're going to live through this year, barring any accidents, based upon your health, before your next annual appointment. Maybe 85, if you're a young, healthy, young man or a young lady. For those who are in their 60s, 70s, and 80s, I don't think he can guarantee you even 60%. Right? He can do all your MRI and check your heart, how strong it is, everything else, your blood pressure, whatever it is. He's not God. Please understand this. And therefore, will your life end in victory or defeat? That is the question for this morning. So the Lord said to Israel, verse 18 to verse 21, the victory that you're going to enjoy in a few months' time, when you cross the river Jordan, you will enter and conquer the promised land. That will be your victory. This was what God wanted his people to do in the days of Moses and Joshua. Different people, different forms of victory. Abraham, his victory was to leave Ur of the Chaldees and remain in the land of Canaan until he died and pass on his calling to his son Isaac. Isaac's victory was to remain in the land of promise until he died and pass it on to Jacob. Jacob's victory in obedience to the Lord for the will of God in his life to be completed and accomplished was to bring his family into Goshen in Egypt before he died. He did that. He obeyed the Lord. His will of God in his life was accomplished. He was victorious. King David, God used him to turn Israel for the first time into a spiritual nation. He completed that. He was not called to build the temple. He was called to unite Israel and turn Israel into a spiritual nation. And they enjoy for the first time a blessing that they never had before since the days of Joshua's conquest. 350 years of judges, they did what was right in their own eyes. King Saul was a bad king for 40 years when they enjoyed 40 years of their monarchy for the first time. But King David, when he took over, they experienced the blessing of what spiritual testimony would bring. That's why David was the best king Israel ever had. A godly king. And he was victorious to the very end. Each and every one of us have our own calling, not just salvation as our victory, but fulfillment of God's will in our lives must be part of being considered having lived a victorious life. If what God has called you to do and you deviate and you stop halfway, you want to quit and retire when you're not supposed to, the Lord still gave you health and strength and a clear mind, what would you want to stop and retire serving the Lord? And if you do that, the devil wins. You are no longer a blessing to God's people because of your retirement. You stop serving. Victory is very important in our lives. At the end of it, have you fulfilled what God has saved you and left you behind to do? Not just your salvation, but your service too. That when people remember you after the Lord has taken you home, will they remember how good and how wonderful a blessing you have been in their lives as they struggle to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? And you played a very important part in encouraging them, holding their hand, helping them, making them stronger and stronger in their faith and their trust in the Lord because of your life of service and obedience and holy witness. That is the victory that God wanted for Israel. Fear of God, when we sin, makes us very afraid. But when you're not in sin, the fear of God is something that will be what the Bible called reverential fear. But you have a very high respect and regard to honor God. Because now you are not in sin. You are walking right with the Lord. You are at peace in your heart. But the fear of God is no longer one of fear and trepidation, but one of great honor, calmness, and respect. But the moment you have done something wrong, that reverential fear becomes a fear of being punished. So these two aspects we will continue to experience and enjoy. Hopefully the first, reverential fear, should be more than the trepidation kind of fear because of wrongdoing. Victory has always been your Heavenly Father's desire for every one of His children. He equipped us with the mind of Christ to understand the Bible that we can live by faith. He equipped us with a new motivation, the love of God, so that we will not end up being bitter and indulge in self-pity. He gave us everything, the Word of God, to be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. And so He wants us to be victorious, and Israel will be. Verse 18 to verse 21. But this victory must not be limited to the first generation. It must be a victory that must continue to the next generation. If you believe that your life as a Christian is a good life and a strong life, a life that has enabled you to be victorious over the devil, his methods of deception, and all the temptations of the world, why do you not want to pass it on to the next generation? That's what God wanted Israel to do after they entered the promised land in conquest. Joshua's victory would be to bring Israel in and complete the conquest. And after that, he will be gone. What will the next generation be like? The generation that accompanied Joshua in the conquest would also be victorious. But what will be the generation after that conquest? These would be the generation that will continue to live in the land. Will they maintain a standard of holiness the way that Joshua and their colleagues did? This is how you should do it. 18 to 21. Same for us today. Pass it on. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and then you bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between thy eyes. The English word for this object is known as phylacteries. There are two interpretations to this verse 18, the literal and the figurative. Many of the Jews today, the Orthodox Jews, if you were to go to Israel, especially when they are in front of the Wailing Wall, they will be there wailing and begging and crying to Jehovah for His return. And they will wear on their hand phylacteries and on their forehead. And inside those boxes would be the Word of God to remind them that if they are about to think something, this phylactery that is on their forehead will remind them to think godly thoughts. Better think what you're going to do from a godly perspective. And when their hand is supposed to reach out and do something, they're going to see the phylacteries. Is what I'm going to do according to God's word? If it is not, I better not do it. So this would be the literal interpretation, where they will literally tie these boxes, phylacteries, frontlets between their eyes and on their arm. The figurative would be, you don't have to literally have these boxes on your forehead and on your forearm. But the meaning and significance remain the same. Think godly thoughts and do godly deeds. That's what verse 18 demands from the generation of Joshua and all the young strong men that will help him conquer the rest of the promised land. That this was what they must do. Lay all these instruction from God through Moses into your heart and into your soul. Internalize it. And then now you practice it, right? Fear God. Indeed, you have to do it. Always do things according to God's word. And then once you are able to do this, you're going to enjoy a very rich and abundant life on earth and a victorious life at the end. But you cannot not share this with your children. If you do not share with your children, remember the continuity in everything that you and I do. If Isaac had not been faithful, Abraham's faithfulness in leaving Ur of the Chaldees and to remain in the land of Canaan would be in vain. He did it right. But God needed Isaac to continue to remain in the land of Canaan. He cannot pack his bag and go back to Ur of the Chaldees. Then Abraham's faithfulness and obedience in leaving Ur of the Chaldees would be rendered null and void. And thank God Isaac obeyed and he remained in the land of Canaan, and he had to pass the same calling to Jacob so that Jacob also remained in the land of Canaan. That's why when Joseph sent the brothers to invite Jacob to come and join him in Goshen in Egypt, the Lord had to reveal to Jacob and tell him, that's okay, this is my plan, this is my will, please go. Then only he left to unite himself with his beloved son Joseph. And then upon his death, he did tell his sons, please bury me together with Abraham, Isaac, in the cave of Machpelah as a statement of faith that this is home. Because to the Jews, where they are buried is where home is. That's why in Singapore, you go to the Jewish cemetery, they have this sign out there. In English, they put down there Jewish cemetery. But the Hebrew words, it's not Jewish cemetery. In Hebrew, those words there are simply house of the living. Of course, they cannot put and translate that and put their house of the living. They just simply put their Jewish cemetery. That's the English word. But it's not the translation of the Hebrew. To the Jews who understood Hebrew, those words there are basically house of the living. Why? Because they believe in the resurrection. That's why where they are buried is symbolic of their faith that this is home. That's why Jacob says, you must bury me there. This is our future home. God promised that to Abraham. God promised to Isaac. God also promised to me. I want to go home. Bring my body back home. Egypt is not my home. The land of Canaan is. That's what they did. And you cannot just simply not pass the faithful testimony onto your sons and your daughters. Because if you don't do that, then you are very, very myopic and you really, really hate your children. Isn't it? You experienced the best life that you could ever experience on this earth, a life that will end up in heaven. How can you not pass it on to your children? Because if you don't, they're going to end up in hell. They're all born in sin. They're all heading toward hell. No one is born neutral. And if you do not give them the correct direction and point them to heaven, they're going to continue to head toward hell. Our children are born with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in them. In other words, they're already pre-programmed with sinful nature to hear the voice of the devil and to submit themselves to it. You send them to school, they're already predisposed to listen and accept and drink in everything that the world, controlled by the God of this world, going to pour into their throats. Unless you give them God's word, the only spiritual antidote to help them see there is a difference. They do not need to go in the way of carnality, that is the way of holiness that mommy and daddy are walking and living. Show it to them, share it with them, and let them experience the life of a Christian before they finally become a Christian as they grow older. That is your duty and responsibility. Please bear that in mind. And that's why the Lord says to them, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when they sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. God wants you to be victorious in bearing a holy witness for Christ. Because if you don't, I'm going to exile you. I'm going to take you out of the land. I'd rather have no witness than a bad witness. Plain and simple. Very simple. That's why I pass it on. And the only way you can pass it on is to be a holy witness, according to the scripture. That's how God described it, right? That means standing up according to God's word, walking, talk to them about God's word, lying down, God's word. Everywhere you go, God's word. That means let your home be ruled by the Bible. And you cannot do that if mom and dad do not know the Bible. Wives, as a helper suitable for your husband, chosen for your husband by God. Pray for your husband, encourage your husband. When you see your husband become more and more carnal, overwhelmed by the financial burden responsibilities, pull him back and tell him, we would prefer a godly husband, a godly father for the children, rather than a rich father and a rich husband for us. We don't want a bigger house. We want a closer walk with the Lord. Let him know so that he will not be overwhelmed and forget his spiritual responsibilities now that it has been suffocated by the carnal responsibilities of providing food and clothing. Tell them, tell your husband, we do not need more food, more clothing. What we have, more than enough. We need more spiritual guidance. The children need more spiritual purpose in their lives that only you as the head of the house could provide. Would you do that? That's how the Bible describes it. Sit down, walking, everywhere you go, God's word. Go out the door, God's word. Come back in, God's word. You go out, remind them. Come back in on the other side, God's word. Day in, day out, everything you do, it has to be God's word because that's what God is to us. You cannot say, well, God, you're my God only when I'm at home. Once I'm outside my home, you're not my God. You think God is like that? That is the understanding of idolatry. Eyes they have, they cannot see. Feet they have, they cannot move. Hands they have, they cannot do anything. Mouth they have, they cannot speak. Ears they have, they cannot hear. You don't cry to them, they can't hear you. But the one living and true God, he's not going to be left behind just because his child is now outside the house. He is with us. He wants to be with us everywhere we go. And that is something that we must also desire in order for us to be victorious at the end. Because to be victorious is more than just mom and dad finding themselves in heaven and then their children are in hell. You want that victory? Do you want that? And you define victory in that form? You really hate your sons and your daughters that much? That you would deliberately not live a Christian life in sincerity and according to scripture in your own home. That they only think their mom and dad are Christians on Sunday because they talk like one, they behave like one, and they sing like one. But from Monday to Saturday, when I see my mom and my dad at home, they hardly talk about God's word, they hardly study God's word, they hardly pray for us, and they quarrel so much, and they're full of the things of the world, and their talks are always about more things and more things and more things. Hardly do they sing hymns with us. Hardly do they teach us how to pray. Hardly do they guide us on what is right and what is wrong. Because mom and dad both work, and therefore, no one brings us up. No one guides us. And then you want your child to end up in heaven. You do everything that will point them to hell, and then you want to see them in heaven. How can that be a reality? God is not mocked by our hypocrisy. That is why the Lord made it very clear. I'd rather you don't call me your Lord and your Savior if you do not hate your father, your mother, remember? If you do not deny yourself and take up the cross, Jesus says, please don't follow me. But if you truly know and experience how rich and how wonderful the Christian life is, and victory is assured because it's all the work of Christ, and your life where you are right now, you know in your heart of hearts that this is God's will for you to be in this company, to be a witness for Christ to your colleagues, so that your colleagues will now be able to see the reality of the kingdom of heaven because now they are fellowshipping with the citizen of heaven. And the moment you share the gospel with them, these colleagues of yours are now invited to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is now your burden and your calling every day and your prayer for all your colleagues. And you pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance to give you the words and the opportunity to share the gospel. And that is your daily spiritual concentration when you go to work. You have already left behind and forgotten whether you get paid or not paid, what the economy is, whether you get promoted. All these are non-essential. But the essential, salvation of my bosses, my colleagues. Therefore, I must make sure that I'm holy so that they can see Christ in me. God, please help me. That must be your burden. And when you have this kind of burden day in, day out, right? 8 hours a day, Monday to Friday, I guarantee you carry this home also to your children. Now you think of your children just the same way you think of your colleagues, and you love the children, I'm sure, more than your colleagues. And if your colleagues, you think of their salvation, how can you not think of your salvation in the lives of your children, whom I'm sure you love deeper than your colleagues? That's what God wants for his children. That's why God saved us and left us behind, to be the mouth of Christ, the hands and feet of our Savior, so that by your good works, they see Christ in you. That is victory. And this victory must be shared and pass it on to your children, because they need to have the same victory as you, or else they are going to be sucked into the world and the world will capture them, and all they're going to have at the end of their life would be fool's gold. Fool's gold. Please, salvation is more than just simply merely a confession of Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. If it is not proven and evidenced by a life of holiness, where you're serving the Lord, what makes you think you are really born again? Because Jesus warned us at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that continued to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And where is the will of God who is in heaven found on earth? The Bible. That's why the word of God in your hand, when you do something, on your forehead, when you think something, and you pass it on to your children, so that the days of your children in the land which the Lord swear will remain long. I will not exile them, because generations of the generations are shining the holy light of Christ, just as all of you are doing in your lifetime. You pass it on to your sons and your daughters, and they are also shining the light of Christ, and they pass on to their sons and daughters. They are also shining brightly for Christ. Generation of the generation, why would God switch off that light that he has equipped you and called you to switch on by your holy life and your holy testimony? But the moment you don't, and you still call yourself Christians, Jehovah, Israelites, followers of God, but then the light you shine is the false Christ. You keep misrepresenting Christ. That kind of light, that kind of testimony, God says, I will switch it off. How? I'll exile you. That's why 70 years of exile, finally. No more national witness. Send the Babylonians in to wipe out and clean out all their places of idolatry and destroy all their idols, so that at the end of 70 years, when they return, Zerubbabel and Yeshua, the high priest, to rebuild the temple, the land was never called the land of flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that was devastated. The cities were all in ruins, including Jerusalem. All their farmland and all their fields, all their pastures were all overgrown with thorns and thistles and weeds. They have to go back no longer to the land of promise. It was a land that was covered with all kinds of wild animals inside the cities, thorns and thistles everywhere. You want to rebuild your life, you've got to first clean out all these thorns and thistles, and you've got to start rebuilding your homes from scratch. Because the Lord wanted them to know, my promised land, when I first gave it to your forefathers, Joshua, it was really flowing with milk and honey. You moved into cities that you never built. Homes you moved into, the fully furnished that was built by others. Now they're all yours, free of charge. But the return in the days of the Persian Empire, it was a very, very sad and pitiful land, devastated by the Babylonians. And before that, the Assyrians. Because of sin, God takes us seriously. He wants us to call ourselves Christians by all means. But he is heartbroken when we call ourselves Christians and do not live like Christians. And our children will be the victims, and they're going to die in sin. And they're going to hate Christ because of mom and dad's hypocrisy. You really hate your children that much? You really hate the name of Christ that much? Don't think that because you are going to heaven and that's it, you are happy and contented and satisfied that you alone are going to heaven and not your children and all your colleagues that you see and smile and eat with, work with, 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, for how many years? You would like to see them in hell? No burden for their souls? They don't know they're heading toward hell. You do. Don't you care? So victory is more than just you entering heaven, which is important. But your life and your calling and your service, have you been faithful? What, therefore, is the first step toward victory? If ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him. That's it. It's very simple, you know. God did not make it so difficult for Christians to be victorious so that only those who are of a certain IQ, those who have to climb Mount Everest, those who have to do something so difficult like running the marathon on one leg. He just simply obey my word, that's it. Very simple. And he has equipped us with the mind of Christ to first understand his word so that you and I can obey it correctly. That's it, you know, that's the first step toward victory. Do you love God's word? Did you read God's word first thing in the morning when you woke up this morning? Yes or no? To hear the voice of your loving Savior. Did you? Do you read God's word seriously every day? Do you have a Bible study, Bible reading program for your life that you know will be good for your spiritual level? Design a Bible reading program, a Bible study program for your life. Make a covenant with God concerning your involvement in all the church activities that you see in your church weekly. You have your Bible study, you have your worship service, your whatever, prayer meeting, whatever, all these activities. Commit yourself to them and be there. I guarantee your life will slowly but surely be changed for the better. Your wife will see it. And if you're a lady, your husband will see it too. Your children will see it in mom and dad too. Do you want this? A spiritually strong and victorious life where you truly can say, I have fought a good fight of faith. Honestly, sincerely, not just simply nice to hear a very pithy saying that people are mumbling about it and therefore you just simply jump into the bandwagon and say the same thing. When those words were uttered by God's servants in the Bible, they were not just simply uttering something that was factually, theoretically, biblically correct in the mind. They said it with a heartfelt conviction of heart because they endured suffering through it all. They really fought and held on to their faith in the face of shipwreck, in the face of scourging, in the face of imprisonment, in the face of ostracism, in the face of stoning. And they held on to their faith and kept on obeying the Lord despite all the persecution. Can we say the same? And because we have also done the same. Of course, the Lord knows he's not going to throw us into the deep end when your faith cannot manage it. Paul could. That's why he suffered shipwreck. Paul could. That's why they scourged him. Paul could. They spat on him. They punched him. They abused him. They stoned him. They imprisoned him. All sorts of persecution. He endured them all because his faith could manage it. The Lord knows the measure of your faith. All the Lord wants from us is to have a heart to obey his word, which means the assumption is a heart that will always love his word, study God's word, listen to God's word. How can a Christian who say he loves God and not want to hear his voice? How can you say you love somebody and you can't stand to hear the person's voice? It's a contradiction. You really love someone. When someone is not with you, you feel as if a part of you is missing. And when that person comes back and joins you, you become very full because the one dearest to your heart is now by your side. And you want to share your life and you want to speak with the person, and what the person thinks and what the person says is very important to you. You and I know this with our fellow human beings. How is it different with our Almighty Heavenly Father? It should be far more greater in terms of intimacy and fellowship, right? Because no matter how wonderful our earthly loved one can do for us, is nothing compared to what God, the Heavenly Father, has done for us in Christ. And how can you and I not love Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind? That's the least we can do. And how can we say we love Him and not love His Word? You don't love His Word, how can you do what He asks you to do when you don't even know what He wants you to do? The Word of God is God's Word, God speaking. That's what the Lord simply said to them. Do them, love the Lord your God, and walk in all His ways. Velcro yourself, cleave yourself to Him. That's it. No matter who, no matter what, don't let go of Him. For your son's sake, for your daughter's sake, for your wife's sake, just hold on to God at all costs so that He will always be pleased with your life. That is the first step toward victory right now. And if you hold on to this, the second step is the same, the third, the fourth, until you take your last step, victory is waiting. Like what the Apostle Paul says, right? He has that assurance. I know there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me. He has that assurance because he lived his life according to the scripture, not self-confidence, but God-confidence. God doesn't want you and me to guess, will my life, the way I live it now, be pleasing to Him at the end? You won't know. But you have God's word. He revealed to us how we can walk, should walk, and must walk. And if you do it according to the Bible, guarantee you'll be victorious. So what does it mean? That means all areas of your life lived according to God's word. You are not married, you're single. Then you live your single life like Paul, according to the scripture. You're married, your wife is still with you, then be a godly husband to your wife. Your children, godly father to your children, godly grandfather to your grandchildren. The Bible covers every facet of our lives. You're still working, you're not retired yet, then godly employer or employee to all your colleagues. Godly servant in the church, find out what your spiritual gift is, and then pray and ask the Lord, and be convicted and consecrate yourself to serve the Lord in the area where He has given you the spiritual gift. Be faithful. Very simple, very practical. No excuse. See, if God asks us to do something and He did not equip us and tell us how to do it right, we have a very good excuse not to do it. You know the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. The parable that teaches us to be diligent. The one before it, 10 virgins, vigilance. 5 talent, 2 talent, 1 talent. The master went on a long journey. That's Christ. Can you imagine? The master went on a long journey and he did not give any one of them any talent. So if you are the servant, the master gone on a holiday, not holiday, or business, whatever it is, long journey. You and I can do what we want, you know. Because he don't assign me any duty responsibilities, right? Then I can just do whatever I want. But that parable tells us that the Lord gave to all his servants a particular responsibility, 5, 2, and 1. That means they are not allowed to do whatever they want, even though the master is not around. That's the focus and lesson on that, in that parable. And the standard of measurement is just simply faithfulness. In other words, the moment you start serving, according to the parable, guarantee success. Guarantee. The five got back five, the two got back two, the one, if he had served, he would have gotten one. One talent means I gave you the minimal, the most simple responsibility. The five talents, five times more difficult, five times more complicated. Two talents, two times more complicated, two times more difficult compared to the one talent servant. All of us are left behind. Don't you dare say God did not save you and give you a spiritual gift. If he had not given you a spiritual gift, then you have a very legitimate excuse not to serve. You can't. No spiritual gift. Just like that parable tells us, if you're truly born again, you all of us have been given a spiritual gift to do spiritual work. If you're not serving, you are in serious trouble. One area of your life is not pleasing to God. You may be a godly husband, godly father at home, but you are useless in the church because you are just someone who comes and goes and did nothing. All areas of your life must glorify God. One area is not glorifying to God, all areas will not be glorifying to God. Plain and simple, right? You know God's standard. God has set it. Do all things to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He made that clear. The first step is just obey God's word. Have you taken the first step? That means study God's word. How often? Every day. Not every moment of every day. That you pray without ceasing. But you have to study God. You're going to design a Bible study program for your own spiritual well-being so that today you must be more spiritual, more knowledgeable of God's word than yesterday. And when tomorrow comes, tomorrow you must be more knowledgeable about God than yesterday, than today. Because you keep studying God's word. The more you study, the Holy Spirit will help you. You will know God better. And then the next day, the next day, the next day, you keep on knowing God better and better with every passing day. Because you love him and he loves you. And you enjoy it and you love it. That's the first step. And in time to come, he's going to bring adversities and circumstances and difficult people into your life where you already know how to respond to all these because you already have God's word in you to know what to do and what to say and what not to do and what not to say. That's victory. Doing the right thing according to the scripture every step of your life for Christ. Simple. He made it so simple. You don't have to be a brainiac. You don't have to be some scientist. Just obey. You and I know IQ are completely irrelevant in all spiritual matters. They are two different things. The IQ that God gives to mankind, you don't have to be a believer to have a very, very wonderful IQ. The one who has the best IQ, of course, was Adam. No sin. His mind was amazing. But he could understand only all things natural, nature. Spiritual things, you need Christ. Only Christ can help you. And the moment you are born again, you already have the mind of Christ. Your IQ is completely irrelevant. You can be the most brilliant person on earth in terms of all things natural. But in terms of all things spiritual, you are just a babe in Christ. So you can be the greatest brain surgeon out there in the world, but the moment you come to church as a new Christian, humble yourself and start learning. Your brainiac in heart surgery, brain surgery, all these are irrelevant. Start learning spiritual truth. And the Holy Spirit will teach you, guide you, and help you. But never outside of God's word. Only in and through God's word. That is his calling. He will only take God's word to bring conviction and conversion, not the opinions of man, not the counsel of man, only God's word. That is his calling. That's how important God's word is. Tie on your hand, on your forehead. First step, study. And then victory assured, guarantee, verse 23. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you. Guarantee. Then, that means you have to do the first part before the second part can be a reality. And ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves, because their calling for Joshua's generation was to defeat the Canaanites, and their defeat is in warfare. And God said, I promise you victory. The giants are still there in the land of Canaan. The armies of these Canaanites are far better, far greater, far longer in battle than all of you. You are just wilderness wanderers. You're not commandos. There were no army training while you were wandering the wilderness. But the battle you're fighting is spiritual. It's not physical. And that's why all these nations with their physical might, they are nothing to you and to your Heavenly Father. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, guaranteed. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. That is the Mediterranean Sea, all the way up north to the Euphrates River. That is Babylon, you know that? Joshua in his lifetime did not manage to go this far. Not even in the time of King David, when Israel was at the height of its glory. That's why this promise of the size of the promised land, similar to what God gave to Abraham in Genesis 15, remains unfulfilled. It will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ will reign on earth and the boundaries of Israel will stretch all the way right up to the river Euphrates, right up to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and all the way down south to Egypt. That would be the actual final boundary of the land of Israel, God's promised land. And God says, all you need is to walk, you own. But the enemies, no problem. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he had said unto you. That's how great and how powerful our God is. And all you need to do is to take the first step, and the victory is assured. Please understand that in our context, in their context as well, it's not measured by results. It's always measured by faithfulness. That's why we began right from the very beginning concerning the different types of calling for different individuals. Abraham, his conquest was leave Ur, stay in the land of Canaan. He obeyed all his lifetime. He was victorious. In the case of Joshua and his generation, they have to literally, physically conquer. Then only at the end of it, they'll be victorious. Jeremiah, he was called to preach and preach and preach right up to and past after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And he did that faithfully, kept on preaching. That to him was victory. Even though Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was razed to the ground. How many Jews, how many Israelites came to know Christ? Only the Lord knows. But he held on and he obeyed the Lord in his calling. Daniel, same thing. Ezekiel, all of them. Isaiah, all of them. It depends on your calling. And you held on to it, you obeyed to the very end, holding on to your faith and your trust in Christ. That would be your victory. Each and every one of us, different. I'm called into full-time ministry. I have to make sure that right up to the very end, when the Lord returns, I believe I will be alive when the Lord returns. That's why when we have our HIP, you know, home improvement program, where I live. They want to build ramp, they want to, you know, help us, you know, redesign our toilet, turn into elderly friendly, you know, with all those metal bars, you know, for my wheelchair and all those things. So I share with some of our church members, you must do, you know, very good or very cheap, you know, and all these things, the HDB will subsidize. I say, I know very good and all that, but I'll be raptured, so I don't need all this. They did the same thing as you, you know, they laugh. They also laugh. You also laugh, huh? Before Israel was destroyed, God raised up Isaiah. Before Jerusalem and Judah were destroyed, God raised up Jeremiah. God will always have someone to take care of his people before the end comes. Based upon this understanding, why would not God look after all of you with someone that he will send to take care of you before the rapture? And so I say to the Lord, I volunteer to look after the Pandanites until the rapture. Because I know if the Lord answers my prayer, it will be very challenging and very difficult. And so I made one extra request. Lord, please also let my wife be by my side throughout. Wife, okay? Together, side by side, ministering until the day of rapture. That's why people ask me, go for checkup, lah. Checkup this. No need to check up because we're going to be raptured. The Lord will take care. No need check up. Right? The Lord will have someone to take care of his flock before the end. And the rapture is the end of the church witness, right? That's what the rapture is, you know. The end of the church witness is rapture. For the first time in human history, there will be no believer walking on earth since the fall of Adam. Do you know that? Do you know that? That's what rapture means. Every truly born again child of God, chum, gone. What remain on earth? All unbelievers, never before in human history since the fall of man. That's the end of all endings, isn't it? And if the end of Israel, end of Judah's witness, God sent his servant to prepare them, to help them, to watch over them, can I not also assume that this ending is also very significant, isn't it? Just as the two temporary ending of the national witness, 70 years of captivity, yes? Why not here too? So, you talk to your pastor, Reverend Cole, you want to stay behind and look after God's flock here to the rapture? Reverend Cole, where are you? Yes? Okay? And then, of course, you want your wife by your side, right? Ah, I see. Now you have two. Here and back in Pandan. To look after God's children, because the last days are perilous, also momentous. God wants you to be victorious, and so do all of us. Leaders, we want you to be victorious, each and every one of you. We want when the rapture comes, none of you should be left behind, including the precious little ones there who are not listening to God's word. Do you not want that? Then do your part. Take the first step in obeying God's word. And the Lord assured us, just as he assured Moses and Joshua, every foot, everywhere you set foot, will be yours. Victory assured. Do you want this conclusion for your life? All of us can obey it. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for this wonderful life that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a life that is abundant and full, a life not measured by the abundance of what we possess, but truly by an intimate, sweet, and wonderful fellowship with thee, to call thee Abba, Father, anytime, anywhere, under every circumstance. You have opened this gate wide open to approach thy throne of grace and mercies, the Holy of Holies, because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us at Calvary's cross. Our great high priest, who is seated at thy right hand, ever interceding for us. Our hearts desire, O Lord, to obey thee, to study thy word, so that this life that we live will be in accordance to thy holy will, a life of victory. Victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not for us only, but for our sons and our daughters whom you have entrusted to us, that we may together as a family of God, helping one another, provoking one another unto love and to good works, hand in hand, fighting the good fight of faith, helping our children to also come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior, so that all the parents represented here will learn truly to care for one another, love one another, help one another, encourage one another, so that family after family will be strong in the Lord and united in Christ, and be victorious in all that we do for Jesus' sake, so that all our young ones may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior at the earliest age possible, so that when the rapture comes, none in Sydney BPC will be left behind, but all will be caught up into glory, and forever we will be in thy holy presence and all in victory. For Jesus' sake, may thou hear our humble cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.